So if you're able to stand with me, please stand with me. We're going to start reading from Luke 10, verse 38. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, verse 38. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Father in heaven, we ask for you to please open up this passage of Scripture. I thank you for how you and only you, through the power of your Spirit, through your grace, as we go through the Word, we want your Word to go through us, Lord. You convict us by your Spirit and with your Word, and we ask that you would open up our understanding. And Lord, I can't preach. I can't do anything apart from you. You said, Jesus, apart from you, I could do nothing. I know that, Lord. I know that you can give your holy conviction, as you've been for my heart for some time. Forgive me for that, Lord, for my stubbornness and stupidity. But Father, we thank you that you've adopted us into this thing called the body of Christ, this new family. You've given us a new God, a new Lord, a new set of rules or things to live by. It's with your word. A new lifestyle. Everything's new. Old things have passed away, and all has become new. And now we need to learn to follow you and to live by your grace and strength. And oh, Lord, I ask, I beg you, can you please speak to us and empower each of us here. Encourage our hearts to be like Mary, to remain at your feet, to hear your voice so that we could hear from you and that you could guide us, you could direct us, you could correct us when necessary. So please speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. So today I want to talk to you a little bit about things that distract us from worshiping God. Previously, we saw how Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. In verse 39, Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And we also previously looked at how Mary kept hearing his word. And I love the verbiage in original language. It's not that she heard him and then got up and went, like a 30-second MTA devotional. I'm on the bus, I'm on the subway. Speak to me now, because I got to clock in for work. She kept hearing his voice, kept hearing from the Lord. So today, verse 40, I want to draw your attention there. We'll look at how Martha was distracted with much serving. We're going to focus a little bit about being distracted away from worshiping the Lord. And I think I'm not the only one here today that God has been grilling on this. This probably has been happening with you. Why? Because when you go to that place of worshiping the Lord, especially independently by yourself in your own quiet time, you're probably going to be distracted. Who's been distracted quite a bit, especially since we've been going through this? It's, truth be told, it's kind of funny how it is. These last couple of weeks, I kind of sense that I've been more distracted than normal, which is a weird thing. And so I share this with you here as someone that's still on that journey just like you. I have not found everything. I have not discovered. I haven't arrived yet. I'm still on that journey with the Lord just like you. But a couple things to note here. One of them, because it mentions serving. I know in our capacity here, the focus, the context is she's probably serving food, inviting Jesus into her household. Remember, Jesus had how many disciples? How many main disciples? These guys. 12. So Jesus, the 12. You certainly got Mary there, depicted at the feet of Jesus. Martha, the one that's being distracted. And remember their brother's name. Who was that? All right, so you mathematicians, how many people is that so far? Too many in your apartment, right? Okay, about 16 or so people, right? And probably, perhaps, maybe there were more. It's like, Jesus, I invited you. I didn't invite the whole entourage. Okay. Easy to see the context. So it's not a direct picture about serving God publicly in the church. However, and although a lot of the principles, or at least some, can apply. But in our English language, we use this word serving. So she's probably serving food. This is more of a picture of, within the context even what we're discovering here and going through, worshiping God. A picture of worshiping God with our hearts versus allowing our minds. Think of the heart and mind, because this is actually what you get a picture of here. Mary with the heart, Martha with the mind. And I'm not saying Martha didn't have a heart. But worshiping God with our hearts versus allowing our minds to constantly be distracting us away from what? From worshiping God. Everything else but worshiping the Lord at his feet. So Mary shows us a wonderful picture of worship. You're probably like, I get that. You've said that before. Well, maybe nobody but me needs to hear that. I need to be reminded of that. Hopefully someone here also needs to be reminded. Martha shows us a picture of distraction. Okay. Various things we can look at being depicted. One of them is Mary being a picture of worship, Martha being a picture of distraction. So instead of having a heart of worship, Martha is a picture of worry. Question for you today. Are you a worshiper or a worrier? Are you a worshiper or a worrier? Here's another way to put it. Are you going to be a worrier or a warrior? We hear of prayer warriors. They're in direct conflict with each other, aren't they? We hear this. I don't know about you gals. I know us guys are like, yeah, I want to be a warrior. Okay, who's going to pray? And a lot of guys, I'm too busy. That's what happens in another passage in the Gospels. Jesus is like, when I return, will I find faith? And the context is praying. Oh, I don't have that kind of faith. Come on, I'll go do stuff for you. We'll bag up stuff. We'll hand things out. I'll do things in the name of Jesus. But a passive activity like worship, like Mary, she's not even telling him, is she? This whole paragraph has nothing to do with Mary giving Jesus her prayer requests. By the way, can you ask the Father this and that? Oh, and by the way, my cousin, my uncle, oh, my pet dog, oh, he's got something on his toe. Can you take care of that, Jesus? You got none of that. You've got her sitting at his feet, listening, and even in the original Greek language, she's continuing to listen. That greatly convicts me. I praise God that this is one of the paragraphs in the New Testament. There's a bunch of them. There's a lot of them. But this one's really power-packed with a lot. When you look at the original Greek language of how Luke recorded this for you and me, really the Holy Spirit had Dr. Luke write this in. It shows us very intricately. The English language is very weak. But the original Greek language that this was penned in was called Koine Greek, or Common Greek, the commerce language of that time. So it would have been dispersed out at large across the globe. It's very accurate, not like the English language. Again, even for that word serving, that could be anything. I'm serving my dog food. I'm serving Jesus, though, by sitting at his feet. Or Mary, serving food. So instead of having a heart of worship, Martha is a picture of worry. And I don't know about you, but all of us are somewhere on that continuum. Every single person. You get saved, and now the Holy Ghost comes to live within you, and he convicts you greatly to be like Mary at his feet. But I got all these habits and all my duties that are from the world, and I remember hearing someone else say, a lot of duty makes a lot of duty. If your parents understand what I'm saying. Or it's a bunch of do, but no, it's done. Okay, I won't go there. Okay, no more potty humor, sorry. So when you look at this word for distracted, This is one reason why I love the original Greek language. You're not going to have to take a Greek class. You can go to Blue Letter Bible. Be it. It's double-click Greek. But as I do the studying, I want to bring out the nuggets for you. Here's one of them. This is the verse we're looking at, verse 40. We're going to take a look, a deeper dive here. I'm not going to bore you to death with this. I'm also looking at the clock. My target is I want to end this by 12. So when you look at this word for distracted, I have it here on the display. Here's what you find. You can look at this. I circled it in the red, as you see here on the display. Or for you guys watching in video land, you can probably see this. This says adathaers. This is a Greek dictionary definition. To draw around, to draw away, distract. So you get different synonyms. Now when used as a metaphor, a picture or illustration, metaphorically, this could be speaking of to be driven about. Notice it says what? Mentally. Okay, it doesn't say emotionally, spiritually, mentally. Your mind, your thought life. Okay, everybody point to your noggin here with one hand. Take your other finger and point here. Okay, and then say this. This is my problem. Sometimes this is my problem. Okay, my heart, I want to be like Mary at his feet. But sometimes my head gets in the way. Especially if you're like me, I am sometimes very too overly analytical. Anybody else like that? The analytical people, we suffer from this. Okay, very easy for us to come out of the world, you get saved, and it's like, I got to do this, got to do this. So I remember learning, let me just give you a practical bit of advice. I remember learning from someone else, another pastor, when it comes to prayer. I remember being in a group, this is, 28 years ago or 30 years ago. What do you do when you go into prayer, and all of a sudden, because you're sitting still, all this stuff that you knew you had to do comes up into your head? Anybody else suffer from that? Okay, so here's a very practical thing. You could take a pad of paper. This is just practical. Blank pad of paper, pen, and your Bible, or however you worship and pray to the Lord. Because if it's in your head, it's not off of your mind. But you write it down, okay, yes, pick up the kids, yes, do lunch, just get it off your mind. Or else you're going to be, I'm going to put it into space B. And later on, and that, there's another, I'll put in space C. And by the time you get to Z, you're like, forget it. I'm just going to pray to you later on, God. So if you suffer from that, that's just a very practical thing. Same thing for people that do project management. Just throw your stuff into an inbox and sort it out. But at least it's off your mind. Okay. So that's just practical. That might help somebody here. But notice it says here about this word for distracted, to be driven about mentally. This is your thought life. And God is giving us a peek into Martha's thought life here. We can't read someone's mind. Don't tell me you can read someone's mind. Satan can when they're not born again. But once you are a child of God, you are a property, occupado, right? Occupied by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within born-again Christians. Unholy spirits cannot then read your mind. I've heard some Christians say that's like, no, that's not biblical, and that ain't going to happen. It's just not. I can't read your mind, but God can, right? And God's giving us a little peek into perhaps what was going on with Martha. Look at this. I find this kind of funny and interesting. Verse 38, just two verses later. Look at this, verse 38. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Just two verses later. We don't know how much time. It's probably that same day. Hey, Jesus, why don't you come over? I'll make a nice meal for you. Two verses later, she's like complaining. Yes, she had a relationship with Jesus. And may this convict our hearts. Sometimes when I'm becoming more of a Martha, this convicts me. One way I can self-diagnose, how's your prayer life? How's your interaction with other people? Am I becoming bitter like a Martha or better? So when I diagnose, self-diagnose, okay, yes, Martha knew Jesus. They had a relationship. You can say, I have a relationship with God. I pray to him. Well, is your prayer life all complaining? Is it all bitter? Jesus, don't you see? I invited you to my house in verse 38. Two verses left. Come on. So that might convict your heart like it's been convicting my heart. She welcomed him into her house. Two verses later, she's already complaining. What's going on here? Well, as we look at this, comparing and contrasting, because this is not just me, it's not just Dr. Luke who wrote this. Also, Jesus, it seems, wants us to see the difference. Also, if you look at this, even here on the display, I put in a bullet point here, distracted. This is written in the original Greek language as what's called imperfect tense. That means that action verb for this person, who happens to be Martha, it was not a completed action. It's an ongoing action. Just like Mary continuing to sit at the feet of Jesus, Martha continually kept being distracted. That's what the Lord is telling us through the word here. So her thought life. Martha kept being distracted. So question for you at this point, Christian. If you get nothing out of this, maybe this is something that God can lovingly convict your heart so you could just bring it to him, leave it at the foot of the cross, let him worry about those burdens. But what are the things that keep distracting you away from worshiping the Lord? That's a question that I had to ponder. In my calendar, I put this thing, you know, grab the guitar every day. And I've been trying to do that. I wake up early a lot of times, like the house is all dark. And that's a little challenging, right? When you got a small space, you got these little kids. And I wake up super early sometimes, like, come on, it's like 3 o'clock. I got to go to sleep. Everybody's still asleep. But by the time I wake up and trying to start my day, a lot of times it might be, it's quiet. Quiet. And that brings its own challenges. But for me, and I'm not saying kids distract, okay? That could be the case for some of us. But each of us has something in our own life that will put us into Martha mode, right? Anybody understand and agree on that? Amen? Okay? And the Holy Spirit, once you're saved, this is one way that you can tell if someone truly is born again. They're going to desire to spend time with God. I want to hear his voice. We sing about it all the time, right? I want to hear your voice, like the song we sang. I want to be like Mary at his feet. We're not going to get into it today, but later on, this, in verse 42, is the only place in the entire Bible where Jesus says there's one thing needed. That means everything else in your life, once you're born again Christian, everything else is secondary. Your job, your money, your status, everything. Everything is not necessary through the eyes of eternity. Spending time with Jesus is the one thing necessary. So if you could focus on getting that one thing right, and you have to be on guard, like we're looking at to Martha's perspective here, verse 40. But if you can get that one thing right, or keep focusing on that, keep endeavoring. You're going to fall at times. We don't want to focus on that, but allow Jesus to pick you up. Amen? You're going to have times you wake up like, oh man, I had to work a lot and I was really tired. I forgot to read my word. I forgot to spend time with you. Sorry, Lord. But that's okay because now you're praying. And that's okay. He understands. But allow your heart to get there and to be on guard against the mind. The mentality, the thoughts, even as you see here, when we're allowed to peek into the thought life a little bit about Martha. She was driven about mentally to be distracted. Now, I'm not saying she's mental, okay? To be overoccupied, too busy about a thing. Now, when I read that, I'm like, okay, this does not, it's not directly speaking about church ministry, like serving in church. Church ministry. However, the principles can also apply, even for someone like myself. That sometimes, as you know, I need to endeavor towards Acts chapter 6. That's why the people in the church are serving. I need to get out of the way so that they can serve. And pray for us, because the church is, it's a body, it's a living organism, not just an organization. Make sense? It's not just a corporation, but it's a living organism. And so it's constantly moving. People come and go. And what I need to do is build up and hand off when it comes to things like ministry. Ephesians 4. Why would God put someone like me into a church? Equipping the saints for the work of ministry. I'm an equipper, being used by the ultimate equipper, God. So just like today, we want to equip people so that they could reach out. Make sense? Equip people so that they can serve. Sometimes, even recently, I told my wife Susan, man, sometimes we have almost too many people serving. And I don't want to make it sound like it's negative, because it's not. My perspective is like, we want people to serve, so we always got to make up things for people to do. I'm not saying that in a negative way. I'm saying that if we don't help people to serve God publicly, how are they then going to serve God? Just like worship. If we look at the reality of it, even from my own heart, and for many of us in American-type Christianity like we have, structured as we have it, organized as we do, many of us only really worship God when it comes to collective congregational worship. I don't have to take a survey. I know that's pretty much the statistics. And I even find myself, unless you are a worshiper and you play music, or you could zone out by playing a CD or your MP3 player and put on the headphones and you're able to zone out and zone in to the Lord, most of us do not worship very much at all, except for Sunday morning for a half hour or an hour here and there. That's how it is statistically for many of us. Okay. So what I'm getting at is, while we gather, whether to serve the Lord or even worship Him, I also want to encourage you, you have to build into your own private personal time with God, set aside where you could have a quiet heart, being brought to a quiet place to spend some quiet time with your Lord Jesus. Make sense? Each of us is being greatly convicted by the Lord for that. If you're born again, that's one way that I can tell, and it shall know. You're being convicted. It's like, oh, I'm sorry, God. I got all these things. So understand, once you get saved, it seems like your calendar gets so busy. Anybody find that out? Once you get saved, once you start serving God publicly too, your calendar gets so crazy hectic. And I found even Southern California versus here, Southern California, hey man, it's chill, it's laid back. I even told some of my pastor friends, it's like, it's kind of hard to hear from God out here versus California. I remember one pastor telling me, oh, it's like that wherever you go. Yes, I understand that as a principle. But we also have some weird spiritual demonic warfare here in New York City that I did not experience, at least not to that level that we do here in the nation's largest city. So we got a lot of that external stuff going on. So guard your heart, Christian, and guard that time. So what are those things that keep distracting you away from worshiping the Lord? To help us diagnose ourselves and get back on track, here's a couple things that we find right here from the Word. I want to kind of tease this to the surface. It's already been there. You've already read it. Look at this in verse 40. Here's one way to self-diagnose. One indicator to be aware of. Snapping at God. Pretty easy to tell. If I'm snappy with God. God, don't you understand? Didn't you hear my prayer request? Don't you understand? I invited you into this place. I said I want to serve you. I said, come into my life. Look at what happens here. I could snap at God and other people. All of us. We got to be careful of this. Martha said, Lord, do you not care? Obviously, he cares. And understand, when you see the context, she said this publicly, right? Sometimes we got to be careful that we're not sitting there. It might not be Jesus, but it could be another brother, another sister. We'll do it publicly. It could be your family member, someone at home, someone else here, snapping at God and other people. Don't you care? And we'll do it publicly. We got to be careful that we don't do that and become Martha or go into Martha mode. Don't you care that you left, or that my sister has left me to serve alone? So self-diagnose. If you're snappy at God or other people or others, someone else is, now you know how to diagnose. I learned from Bob Hoekstra. One of the great things about the Word of God is you can self-diagnose and use God's Word to diagnose someone else. So someone else is snappy at God. Guess what you know about their life? They need a little tune-up with Jesus. Amen? Now you know how to pray for them. Now you know maybe how to talk with them and give them biblical counsel. Hey, you know, I was in that situation too. I want you to understand, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, okay, can I pray for you? Okay, fine. Jesus doesn't listen to my prayers. He's not going to listen to yours. Okay, let me pray for you. Okay? You're going to have to absorb things of the flesh and respond with grace. Amen? That's a Christian. That's being Christ-like. So Martha, she had a relationship with the Lord, didn't she? But this is just like the life that's full of complaints and anger towards God and towards other people. You want the grace to flow. But God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So self-diagnose. If that's you or someone else, they're snappy at God or snappy at other people. Ah, now you know. And here's one of your many, but one of your proof passages. Luke chapter 10. That person just needs to spend time at the feet of Jesus. Because when you are in his presence, not telling him off, not telling him what to do. You see that? Martha's telling him off, telling him what to do. You can't command Christ. When someone's like that, then you know they just need to spend time with Jesus. Either get saved, or if they are saved, they really need to spend some time with the Lord. Second thing you can see here, not just snapping at God and people, but making demands of God. Okay, so snapping at God, trying to command Christ. Martha said, therefore tell her to help me. In the original Greek language, this is called an imperative. In other words, Martha is commanding Jesus Christ here. Can anybody command Jesus Christ what to do? Understand this theologically through the lens of apologetics even. What do you mean, Drew? Now, through the lens of apologetics, contending for the faith, Christian faith, the real Christian faith, biblically speaking, this is also one of the many proof passages, but a really good one, where we can look at and what we call like prosperity gospel or prosperity gospel, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it. I command in the name of Jesus. Is that ever going to work? No. Martha tried commanding Christ. What did Christ do? He rebuked Martha, put her in her place, and protected Mary. Be like Mary and allow Jesus to fight your battles. Amen? He will protect the Mary and rebuke the Martha. Are you sure he did that? Yes. And how many billions and billions of people have read about that? He puts it on public display. Imagine Martha said, don't put my name in there. Not like that. Good job, Martha. Someone's got to take that role. What's funny is Martha here started off, notice it says here, she's calling him what? Verse 40. What's that word? What did she first say to Jesus? Verse 40. Look at your Bible. What does the text say? Lord. That is funny. Comical. What do you mean? Lord is indicative of a relationship. Lord means you are Lord, you command me. I am a servant. That means you're Lord, you command me. The servant cannot, will not, must never command their Lord. She starts off this conversation, Lord, like as we might say about Peter, put your foot in your mouth. Here in Luke 10, we see Jesus rebuking Martha. Why? Because he is Lord. He puts Martha in her place and protects Mary. Allow him to protect you. It's also interesting that Martha went from welcoming him. Look at this in verse 38. Martha welcomed him into her house. Imagine a smile. Two verses later, verse 40, she's rebuking Jesus and trying to command Christ. Didn't work for her. Never worked for me. Never worked with any other human being and will never work. You cannot tell God what to do. God, if he is your God, he tells you what to do. Amen? And it's up to you. If you want him to be Lord, you do what he says. Don't just say it, Lord. Don't just sing about it. Do what he says. So what can happen in our thought life may go something like this. We could be more worried about doing what I think should be done. Like Martha, she's probably the oldest gal in the house. We might say like the lady of the house, probably the oldest between herself, her sister Mary, and Lazarus. She's inviting him in. Oh, that means I got to do the cooking, cleaning. All these dudes hanging out here. Even Lazarus, even you, come on. Like 14 of you men just sitting around, like guys just doing nothing. Mary, come on. You're just listening to, what is it, Bible study? You don't need to do that. And I got to be careful because we could be ripping people from the feet of Jesus. We got to do that. We got to be careful. So we could be more worried about doing what we think should be done or what's required of me. Hospitality back then or even now was a big thing in the Middle East. Instead of doing what God requires of me. You see the difference between the societal, external pressures and the internal holy pressure that God can bring. Sometimes we're forced into this model that Satan and the world wants us to comply with, right? Like, oh, great, I should have never invited Jesus into my house. And you might think as a Christian, I should have never invited Jesus into my house. No, that's a good thing. Let him take over every facet of your heart and life. So here's a practical pointer. Let me give you a practical pointer. Take out your phone. Who here's got a phone? There's a neat little feature on the phone. Some of us aren't used to this. In fact, you may have never really used this at all. Can I give you like a secret tip? You ready? And this is Apple and Android, virtually all phones. If you have an app that is distracting you, you can delete it. A lot of us never do that. Here's my practical pointer number one for you. If there's something, for me, Facebook, even these past couple weeks, I deleted it. Like, I wanted to post something up, I think it was Wednesday, so I had to install it again. I'm like, and I took a couple pictures, and I just deleted it again. It gets in the way. I'm not saying it is that for you, but many of us, that's how it is. All right. On Apple, hold your finger over it. It starts wiggling. Delete that puppy. And you got to like hit it like three times to delete an app, right? You can delete an app. You're not going to go to hell for deleting Facebook. The Holy Spirit will be like, all right, yes. Okay, so you can delete Facebook if that's what it is. Or whatever those time-wasting apps are on your phone. Get back to learning how to worship the Lord again. So for myself, during my time wanting to meditate on the things of the Lord, wanting to be more of a worshiper than a worrier, wanting to be the warrior and not the worrier. I like this. I'm going to leave it there. I want to be the warrior. I'm sure you want to be the warrior for Christ and not the worrier. Amen? For me, I had to delete Facebook off my phone again. And also, very simply, learn to say no to things that are going to distract you away from what God has called you to do. Basic stuff here. We're going to have to end here. But guard your mind from being distracted away from worshiping God. Guard. You're going to have to do that. Being at his feet, it's more the attitude of the heart than the altitude. What do you mean? Some people ask, well, do I have to kneel? I see Mary at his feet. I see in Revelation, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Chris Tallman talks about, we sing about casting our crowns. There's the casting crowns group. Do I have to be on my face, Jewish style, laid out flat out on the ground? God cares more about the attitude of the heart than the altitude of the body. Okay, Chuck Smith Sr., I remember hearing him when he was asked, how do you pray? He was like, he's practical. Just, I'm sitting, studying, reading God's word, just praying. Like, it wasn't like a big routine you got to go through. It's not a legalistic routine. All right, we can go on and on here. I'm not going to. I don't want to bore you with this, and we got to end here. Can we all stand, please, if we're able to? My heart, my prayer, my hope for you is that you would be, again, more the warrior for the Lord than the worrier. But each of us has something or things that are distracting you away. And this talks about the thought life. Your heart, your spirit with it is born again. And you want to worship God. You want to hear from God. You want to do the things that are of eternity. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time with the church, because that's eternal. Spend time reading God's word. God's word stands forever. You have that desire. That's your heart. That's you, the real you, spiritually, the one that will live on forever. But your thought life, you're like the bills, the boss, the this, the that, and the other. Learn to keep that under control. Learn to practically say no to things that are distracting you away. All of us have to do that. Amen? Father in heaven, we ask that you please would help us, God. Help us to be more like the warrior for you than the worrier. Oh, Lord, all of us. perhaps are going through that. I know I myself, seems like these past couple weeks have been more distracted, more things that I had to learn to say no to that are distracting me. Things that are good, things that are for worship, but things that are not what you want me to focus on now. And I believe, Lord, by faith that you want that for each of us, that each of us, your children, we need to hear from the good shepherd. He said, my sheep hear my voice. He also said, they know his voice. Help us to get to know the voice of our good shepherd, Jesus. As he says in Revelation 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not used in evangelism the way that you want it to be used, God. You're speaking to your church, born-again Christians. You're speaking to us. You said, if anyone hears my voice, it's predicated upon hearing your voice. And you said, opens the door. And you mentioned, Lord, that within that context, you want us to have that intimacy, that fellowship with you. We want that, Lord. But God, we ask that you give each of us practical solutions. It's going to be different for every person. Maybe we got to delete Facebook and all these other social media apps off of our phones, or even news, the bad news that we're hearing through the news, just so that we can hear your good news through your word as you minister to us by your Spirit. So I know you're convicting all of our hearts. Empower each of us, God, that we could choose daily to remain like Mary at your feet and not be distracted mentally with the thought life pulling us away like we see depicted as Martha here. Empower us, God, to do so. And equip us for this outreach we're about to partake of. For we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.